We're happy to be here this morning, and great pleasure to be able to meet you all. I have heard from many of my preaching friends about being here and about the congregation here. And of course, I'm familiar with Brother Dennis and a few others, and so I'm happy to be able to make your acquaintance. We're here in the area. Word had come to Kentucky that there was a live mouse. And we've got a four-year-old, and so we brought him down here to see the sights. I'd like to read for your consideration from 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, beginning there with verse 13. The apostle says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I'd like to talk for a few minutes here this morning about a lesson that I entitle Comforting Words. The Apostle Paul pens this portion of the epistle to the brethren there, and his instruction was, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And do you know the Scriptures are full of many consoling things, things that give us strength to bear up under life's trials and troubles. And so that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes here today. Before we do, though, we have a great privilege and wonderful opportunity to approach our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So we'll ask that you humble yourself in a manner that you feel is befitting while we pray. As we think back to the time of our childhoods, we can all probably recall many frightful times. A time, perhaps, when the night was black, the thunder was loud, and the wind howled. And it was then that our mother's gentle words settled and calmed all of our fears. That wasn't the last time that we were made to be afraid, however, because there have been many things that have concerned us greatly as adults. As mortal beings, we all face different types of fears and uncertainties. We live with the fear of financial loss or hardship, the fear of losing our health or our life, the fear of rejection or loneliness. In Job 3 and verse 25, the patriarch said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Fear is not the only dreadful emotion that men face. We all experience other emotional downturns in several other ways. Most of us have felt the sorrow, worry, grief, pain, insecurity, and loneliness at some point in our lives that can come to many. We all know the sorrow of losing a beloved, the pain of being rejected, and the loneliness of a long dark night. In Job 14 and verse 1, again the patriarch said, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." As a child, the world appears like it is filled with adventure. But as an adult, we learn that it is filled more with adversity. As we age and assume more responsibilities, our problems compound and become more complex. We have, though, as the saints of God, the peace and the calming power of His Word. Shortly before Jesus was to leave, in the 14th chapter of John, in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Most of us, I think, understand that words are mighty tools, possessing the power of both death and life. To show the power of words, think of how songs and poems and speeches influence the hearts and the minds of people. They are able to set a mood, to relay a feeling, or to describe a moment. It has been said that the pen is mightier than the sword. The reason being, the pen shapes the beliefs and the values of a nation, affecting that nation on every level. A philosopher once said, "Let me write a nation's songs. I do not care who writes her laws." Indicating that what is written in song has greater influence than what may be passed into law. Throughout history, great speeches by powerful orators have inspired victory against great odds. It's given courage to withstand unbearable pain and impassioned generosity toward the needy. Words we also know, though, can be fraught with great danger. Like dynamite in inexperienced hands, saying the wrong thing or using the wrong tone can deeply wound and offend. But as medicines can heal the body, words can also heal the soul, especially those words that have been prescribed by the great physician. I do not know of any words in all the literary world that are more powerful or more comforting than the words that we read from God's great book. There is nothing that compares to the immortal psalm in Psalms 23, where David said that the Lord is my shepherd, or Christ's consoling address that in my Father's house are many mansions, or the Bible's words that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The world may write its poetry about love, but nothing compares to the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The world may sing about courage, but their songs cannot compare with the words of the great apostle who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." All of these words cheer our hearts and give us great hope. Well, the Scriptures are full of many such addresses, many such things that comfort us. And I want to talk for a few minutes here this morning about the times in our lives that we may need comfort and the words that would be most applicable. Because you see that there are times when we are discouraged. There are times when we are made afraid. There are times when we feel alone in the world. There are times that we are uncertain about the future. And there are times that we are very sad. And so if you will allow me for just a few minutes, I want to talk about some of these times. First of all, do you know we may need comfort when life is demanding and the Christian life doesn't seem worth living anymore? I wonder if I look over our gathering here, if I'm looking at someone who questions whether living their life for the Lord is actually worthwhile. Have you allowed your life, or have you allowed yourself to grow weak because of the cares of this present life? Are you currently feeling discouraged and disheartened? Well, I cannot assure you of very many things, but I can assure you that living your life as a Christian is the only thing of real importance. I can't promise that we will always live in a free America or prosper financially. I can't promise that you'll always be in good health, but I can promise that living your life for the Lord is the only thing that has true remunerative value. In Philippians 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul there said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There was nothing that could overcome him and nothing that would discourage him. But he always pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he would write those edifying words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In Galatians 6 and verse 9, he would add, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The thought or the idea of remaining steadfast is that of being like a statue or of a wrestler that holds his ground. Maybe you have seen wrestling matches or two children out in the yard tussling, and they try to hold their ground as they try to pull the other over. Well, Paul says, "Brethren, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to hold your ground." Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All of us face challenges, temptations, and burdens of some kind. I don't know what your particular burdens may be, but you do. And you could describe them in detail if you were inclined. The names, the times, and the places may differ from person to person, but every one of us share this lot in common. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." In other words, Paul says, the things that we face have been faced before and shall be faced again, but we know God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. If you will, I want you to do a little exercise with me. Perhaps not literally, but what I want you to do is imagine If you have to close your eyes, do so. Or if you can, in your mind, imagine what heaven will be like. I know you've heard enough gospel preaching in your time. And some of our most eloquent of men have stood before you and described that celestial city. It has left an impression with you of what you imagine heaven to be like. I want you to think about this world being past and gone, and those who have done the will of God remaining and abiding forever. I want you to imagine and try to feel what it would be like to be in that place that Jesus says, I have gone to prepare. As you think about being there in that place, doesn't it make the burdens that we currently face seem lighter? Doesn't it make the trials that we are undergoing seem to be where we're able to bear them? Well, Jesus told us in the 14th chapter of John in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may come also. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 said, for our light affliction. Here was a man who had been stoned and left for dead on a number of occasions. He had been beaten. He had been persecuted beyond imagination. And yet he wrote, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we think about the redemption of our souls and of our bodies, it gives us the strength to bear up under life's trials. No wonder Paul could write in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Because as we think about the home of the soul, as we think about what God has prepared all who are in Christ Jesus, and we await that time, Paul described in the 8th chapter of Romans how that the creation groans there before God, but we wait for the redemption of our body. And we know that when that time comes, that we are given that reward, that whatever we have faced here in life will be of insignificance, of great insignificance, because there's no comparison between the two. As you think about that, you find great comfort in the Word of God. You may think the Christian life isn't worth living, but I'm going to tell you this, the Christian life is the only life that's worth living, because it's the life that promises life here beyond the grave. Let me say secondly this morning, that I also believe that we need comfort when we feel that we are all alone in the world. Now, you know, you might be in the company of others and still feel remote from everyone that is there. You can feel like there is no one that quite understands your plight. You can't express exactly how you are feeling or why you're troubled, and you desperately want someone to understand what pain and suffering you may be going through. Well, God sees, He hears, and He understands. Because His Son was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it is to live in these mortal bodies. He knows what it is to live as a man. And so He promises to aid and to help in our time of need. In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 5, Paul there writes, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Apostle Paul in that text quotes the words of Moses as he spoke to Israel shortly before they crossed over the Jordan River in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy there in verse 5. And the promise that God gave to Israel then still applies today. Now you know there are some companies that may issue some kind of special offer, but it's only for a limited time, and they'll tell you that this offer expires at a certain time. Well, do you know God's promises never expire? And they are still good for you and for me here and now. And we can claim them and make them our own. And God says that I will never leave you. There are some people that come into our lives for a short time, maybe for a specific reason, to give us help and aid at that time. But God says, I am with you for all times. God promises to abide with us constantly. His attending counsel and guardianship is always there. And our burdens are eased by knowing that God understands and that He providentially cares for each of us. In the 28th chapter of Matthew there in verse 20, Jesus told the apostles as He was sending them out into the world to preach the gospel, He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Psalms 55 and verse 22, the psalmist David said, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." The Apostle Peter would also say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting your cares upon the Lord, casting all your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you." In 1 Peter 3 and 12, he would add, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them who do evil." When a child of God weeps through the night, our Heavenly Father sees through the blackness of night, and He hears. When we whisper a prayer, He listens. When we cry out for help, He is there. When we think that we have no other place in the world to turn, He says that, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Number three, I believe that we need comfort when we are unsure about the future. There are some people who claim to have the power to know the future. And so they claim to be able to read your palm, to look into a crystal ball, or to play with tarot cards. And there are people who pay a whole lot of money to have someone tell them what's going to happen in the future. Not only are they wasting their time, they're wasting their money, because there is no one who can see tomorrow except He who said, "I will never leave you." I do not know what the events of tomorrow may bring, but I know who does, because He sees from eternity to eternity, and He knows everything. And God, who sees the events of tomorrow and for all time, has said that, "I will never leave you," and to take no thought for tomorrow. The day-to-day affairs of life that often bother and trouble us, God knows. When the economy softens, when work slows and money tightens, we seem to worry about how we're going to make ends meet. Well, I think some sound advice, first of all, is that if people had shorter ends, it'd be a whole lot easier to make them meet, you know, there in the middle. A lot of people today, they live just above their means, not below them, but above them. And they are trying to squeeze in as much as they can afford in a monthly payment. Well, here's a little sound advice in Proverbs 22 and 26. "Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." God never promised to give us everything that we may want, only the things that we need. As a father, I never promised to give my children everything they want. Now, I think their Nan and Papa did, but I never did, you know. God never promised me to provide a brand new car every year. God never promised that I would live in a brand new house, because my mansion is not here. My mansion is there. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be there with content." What more does life consist of? Jesus told us in the 12th chapter of Luke that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. The superficial America that we live in today suggests that we have to fill our lives with material things. And that's why there's an emptiness that they experience. But the Christian, on the other hand, who has learned to be content, because godliness with contentment is great gain. We know we didn't bring anything into the world, and we're certain we're not going to carry anything out. And having food and clothing, Paul said, let us be there with content. There is so much to be said for a slower, simpler way of life. Not where we have filled our lives with all the things of the world, but we have filled our hearts and our minds with the assurance that God is in control. I want to read to you from Jesus' sermon in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Listen as He says, beginning there with verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in case you're mistakenly thinking that mammon is the devil, it's actually the riches or the treasures of this world. You cannot serve the God of heaven and the wealth and the treasures of this world simultaneously. You'll either love the one and hate the other, hold to one, or despise the other. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You can see that God promises that all of our earthly needs shall be supplied. He is not insensitive to our need for food, clothing, and shelter. And Jesus says, I want you to think of the flowers or the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all of his glory are not to be compared to them. Or the fowls of the birds of the air. They do not toil nor spin, and yet your heavenly Father cares for them. How much more, Jesus says, shall he not care for you and for me? I do not need to worry about the future of America, the threat of terrorism, the effects of global warming, how long that Social Security may last, or if the stock market will ever recover. I simply need to trust in God, for God says, I never fail. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, this confidence allows us to be anxious for nothing, as Paul writes. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, he says, don't worry about things. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Psalms 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. I wonder if you have claimed those blessings for your own. If your faith so guards your heart that you are indifferent about the coming of tomorrow because you know that God says, I am there and I am in control, and so we're calmed about the future. Next. I believe we also need comforting words whenever we lose our loved ones. Do you know there is nothing really that compares to the sadness of losing our beloved? To us, it is the ultimate form of loss that we suffer while we live here on the earth. In my time as a preacher of the gospel, I have watched people grieve over the death of their family members. I have stood by caskets and watched them walk by as they sobbed and wailed for the loss of a father or a mother or a son or a daughter. And I believe that sadness stems from knowing that our goodbye is final, as we know it here in this life and here upon the earth. There's not a chance for a reunion or a homecoming. When our children go off to school, we live in hopes of them returning. When we say goodbye to those that we love and they return to their own homes, we live in hopes of seeing them again. But when we have to say goodbye because death breaks our family circle, we know that there is no opportunity to get together again here in this life as we've known it. But you know, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And that's what the Apostle Paul writes here in our text. The Apostle Paul prescribes the words of our text for the concern and the sadness of the brethren there at Thessalonica. And he speaks of a great family reunion and says, Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I've been preaching the gospel now for more than 10 years. And just not too long ago, my good friend, Brother Joe Heisel, lost his father. And so I sat down to write him out a card. And I wrote there in the card of what a good life Walker had lived and what an example he was to so many. And I put there in the card that this is the reason that we live the Christian life, because we sorrow not as others who have no hope. He has preached the gospel for more than 40 years, and yet there is nothing better that I think that could ever be said than that, comfort one another with this thought or with these words. Because no matter who you are, our hearts are broken when we lose our loved ones. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe," and I believe that's key there, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." In other words, Paul says that if we believe that Christ died and rose again, we must also believe that God will bring the dead with him. "But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I do not believe that Hollywood has ever depicted a scene or something that will slightly compare to what we shall witness when Jesus comes again. When that archangel sounds that trump and the eastern sky is broken, when the angel places his foot upon the land and upon the sea, and time is declared no more, it will be an event unlike any other that has ever transpired. Time shall be declared no more. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in less than the blink of an eye, will be changed so that this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe not only in the atoning death of Christ upon the cross, but we also believe in His glorious resurrection and the power of God, knowing full well that we someday shall see Him because we shall be raised from the dead. That's a glorious thought and very comforting. Which brings me to my last thought this morning, and that is, we need comfort whenever we face the hour of our own deaths. I don't care how young you are. You're going to get older. If time permits and if you don't die young, you're going to get older, and eventually you'll go the way of all the earth. And it seems like that when we are young and in the prime of our lives, we give little to no thought about our own passing or about our own mortality. I've talked with older people, and that's something that comes to mind more often. We think about it more regularly because we know that nature shall eventually call us. As men, we see death as our enemy, and yet as saints, we should see it as a welcomed friend. And it's really all a matter of perspective. Death is not to be feared because it frees us from all of the burdens and sorrows of this earthly life and releases us to the greater joy of being with the Lord. Now, if I were not a Christian, I could find no comfort in death at all. But as a child of God, having hope, having the hope of the redemption of our bodies, having the hope of something better than what this life affords, then death is not feared. Revelation 14 and 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Do you know, as a child of God, if I fear death, probably the chances are I'm trying to cling too closely to the life here. That's why I fear of what is to come, because I become too accustomed and clinging and holding too tightly to what I may have here. Philippians 1:23, "I am hard pressed between two," Paul said, "having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Psalms 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Have you ever contemplated that statement, "precious in the sight of the Lord"? is the death of his saints? How could death be precious in the sight of anyone? Well, it's precious in the sight of God for several reasons. Number one, because he paid a great price for our salvation. Number two, because of the value he's placed upon a man's soul. Number three, because it's the perfect end to a complete life. And number four, it's because we are able to go home to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. From this we know that all is well. No matter how foreboding things may seem, we have the blessed assurance of all of these promises and can claim the comfort that is given to us in them." We might ask a friend or a family member to go to the doctor with us. Others can stand by our bedside, and they may even bury our remains. But do you know there's not anyone except for the Lord who can accompany us in that moment of time when we leave this earthly body to make our dwelling to be with God? Only the Lord can be with us at that moment in time. I want to share with you some very familiar words. To me, these are some of the most beautiful words that you will ever read in all of Scripture. The 23rd Psalm, where David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can you not find great comfort in the Word of God? As I said here in the beginning, the Scripture are able to provide the words that console our hearts so that we're not afraid. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God," Jesus said, "also believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you." I wonder, as we draw our lesson to a close this morning, if there is someone here who's never obeyed the gospel. You've never become a child of God through faith and obedience to His Word. If you haven't, I wonder if this wouldn't be the time and the occasion when you would. If you wouldn't render that decision to become a Christian by believing in Jesus, by turning from your sins in repentance and turning to Him. Confess with your mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And if you'll do that, we stand prepared to assist you in your obedience by baptizing you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that at a time in life but haven't lived as you should. Maybe the things that are amiss that need to be made right. If that's so, we would invite you to make them right while we stand and while we sing.